And we're on page 1458, and we are reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own.
Alan, you're meant to be doing the sermon. What are you covering in for?
Well, just in case I get bored during the sermon, I've got a board to lean on. I've got a pair of scissors and some glue. That will be important later. And, oh no, I don't have a sheet. Who's in charge of bringing a sheet? Zoe, you've got a sheet. Bring it on up. Now, there is a height limit. If you're under the height limit, then Zoe can give you one of these to colour in. And it's got some of the questions. Am I valuable? What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Important questions that Jesus gets us to think about today, and you can colour those in, and you can cut that out, and you can glue it together. Okay, so Zoe's handing out the sheets, Waveney's handing out the bits of board, and Miriam and Lara are doing pens and glue and scissors. But you can stay with your parents to do that. Thanks, Rahul. And what could possibly go wrong? I want to tell you about our dinner on Wednesday night. I was cooking dinner and I wanted to make beef stufato. I don't know if you've ever had beef stufato. It's a Greek dish. It involves a lot of tomato and beef, and you stew it in a pot for like an hour and a half. And to make beef stufato, you've got to put it in on time. Now, Wednesday afternoon, I thought, this is good. It's sort of 2, 3 o'clock. I can watch that movie that I've been meaning to watch that's not really suitable for my children to watch, and they're out of the house, so I can watch it now. And then I can get dinner ready, I can put it on, and then it will be ready when they get back from swimming. This is excellent. Now, the movie ran a bit over time. And beef stufato needs an hour and a half in the pot. And not only that, but the first layer is the beef, and then the next layer is the small pickling onions. And so I needed to cut and to peel 20 onions. And they were little fiddly ones. And I'd run out of time. And as I'm trying to put all these into the pot and get them done, I was in tears. Now, why was I worried? What exactly did worrying do to help me? I already had tears. They were quite ugly, messy tears. How would worry help me in that situation? How would more tears do anything? I know it's made with vinegar and salt and it's a bitter kind of dish, but no. Worry wasn't helping me. It was just making me worse at peeling these onions. And yet we do it anyway. But Jesus wants you not to worry about food and clothes. I love the way that this argument from Jesus is structured. I don't know if you're wondering what Jesus' point is here. You can notice what he says a lot. In verse 25, he says, therefore, do not worry. In verse 27, what does worrying achieve? In verse 28, why worry? And in verse 31, so do not worry. And he finishes up in verse 34, therefore, do not worry. I think there's something that Jesus doesn't want me to do, and I think I've worked out what it is. Verse 25 is the starting instruction. Don't worry about your life, what to eat, and your body, what to wear. And then he works that out in two case studies about life, in that case, the question of birds and what they eat, and our lives and what we eat. And then he asks that question, what does worrying achieve? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And then he asks a second question, why do you do it? Why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about your body? And then he talks about his second case study, look at, learn from, the flowers and the grass. And then he picks up that same set of concerns that he started with. So do not worry, he says, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? When Jesus says don't worry, what does he mean? What does it mean to worry? I don't think it means not having any thought about the future. Because Jesus is talking to people who sow and people who reap and people who two or three times a year gather the food into storehouses so that they'll have enough food to eat for the rest of the year. He's talking to people who labour and who spin thread for their clothes. And he doesn't condemn any of that as he's talking about it. These are all future-focused activities, and Jesus says, well, look, the birds don't do them, God feeds them, but he doesn't say, you shouldn't be doing this. So I don't think that's it. And nor could Jesus very well be held up as a man who had no thought for the future, or a man who wasn't on a mission or didn't have a plan. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking about. He's been telling people how they need to live because of what's going to happen in the future. He says, justice is coming. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to be filled. And so you should change the way you live now because of what's going to happen in the future. That's where we started this Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus doesn't tell us to feel bad about the bad things we're doing. He tells us to stop doing them. I'm supposed to change my life, not just worry about it. I think worrying is all that thought, all that mental struggle, all that negative feeling that I go through that achieves nothing because it doesn't do anything. Worrying is me just trying to work out how I could possibly make the pot cook faster, even though it's got to take an hour and a half. Once the stuff's in the pot, all the worrying I do isn't going to achieve anything. But it feels like I'm doing something. I think that's why I do it. I think I do it because it feels like I'm contributing. When I'm not doing what I should be doing, worrying about it is easier than actually doing it, and it feels like I'm doing something. And when something bad is coming and there's not much that I can do, well, worrying feels like I'm preparing, although I'm not. You know, there's that Franciscan prayer, God grant me the courage to change the things that I can, etc., etc. Well, this is the wonderful thing about worry, is that worry doesn't change the things that I can change. And worry doesn't let me accept the things that I can't change. And what's even better is that worry doesn't let me tell the difference. If you've ever had one of those times when you wake up in the night worrying about stuff, there's no distinction between the things you can change and the things you can't change. They just are all a great big ball of worry. Does worry do any good? Jesus says, does it add any hours to your life, Alan? And I have to say to Jesus, well, actually, no. Probably it's taking hours off. Jesus particularly picks on our concern for our lives and our bodies via food and clothes. It's our preoccupation with material stuff that is a problem here. How many morals have been corrupted in order to put food on the table? How many times have people bent a rigid rule or just got rid of it entirely before they'd take the shirt off their backs. Because worrying about the future is what we're really good at. Thinking about the future is what we're good at. We have credit cards and insurance policies. We have futures markets and we have mortgages. We have annuities and grandfathered taxation provisions. We have all these things that we worry about. In this election cycle, you're going to hear about two things over and over and over again. First, you'll hear about what the opinion polls are saying, because we can't get to the election day yet, but gee, we wish we could run the election 14 times between now and then. And secondly, you're going to hear costings of policies. Because we don't care if the policies are right or wrong. What we care is how much are they going to cost us? How are they going to affect the material stuff that we accumulate? Those are the things that you're going to hear. I love that even in the great struggle to make Australia a nation, when they were arguing the big issues of federation, you heard speeches that said things like, "We are going to found a great nation under the Southern Cross and lamb will be cheaper." There were big questions of whether Tasmanians were getting a fair deal under federation, but hey, at least bread would be cheaper because they could import wheat from South Australia. We love to think about food and clothes and to worry about the future. And so it can be very difficult for us to know if we are thinking and planning and doing or just worrying. Jesus points us to the life and beauty of the natural world. He says, "Look and learn and don't worry." It's interesting that very little of the life and beauty of the natural world is going to make it into this election campaign. Jesus says, "Look at the birds. They don't farm, they're not doing any work for their food, and yet God feeds them. They're not worrying." He says, "Learn from the wildflowers. They're only here for a day. Do they spend their time all drab and sad because, gee, we're only here for a day, next comes death? No, they're spectacular, they're beautiful. Don't worry about tomorrow," says Jesus. "Don't worry about the things that you can't change because you can't do them yet. Don't worry about the things that, the trouble that hasn't happened yet. Worry about what you've got to deal with now, today. Today has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about stuff." Now, I think Jesus has tossed out one set of questions, but he's left me with a much worse set. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? In some ways, these are easy questions. Sometimes they're hard to get an answer for, but they're straightforward questions. But Jesus asks a bunch of other questions in this reading. Jesus says, "Isn't your life more than food? Isn't your body more than the clothes you wear?" Jesus asks, "Aren't you more valuable than birds?" Jesus asks, "Won't God clothe you?" So he asks these questions. There are good reasons for him to throw away the questions. He says, "Don't worry about all those things. Don't worry about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear. Because the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, there's two reasons there. They go together. First, the pagan world, the world of the nations that aren't Israel, they run after food and drink and clothes to wear. Their whole concern is their material life. It's not quite true even of the pagans, but to the Jewish mind, these guys have got no God, so all they've got is their life in this world. See, David Attenborough could make nature documentaries about the pagan world, and the Jews would have watched them with interest. "Oh, look, we're going to watch the steppe migration as the noble Turks ride their horses across the steppe and back again. Ah, see the majestic beauty, the thundering hooves. Listen to the songs. Or perhaps the splashing aquatic life of the Mediterranean, the ships, the fish, the whales, the sailors. They're all one, really. They need to eat, they need to sleep, they need to reproduce, observe their mating habits, their births, their deaths. But they're of no lasting significance because they're just the nations. They're not God's people. God knows that we need food and clothing. God knows his people's need. But if God knows what you need, then that leaves us with all these other questions. Is your life more important than food? If you listen to your dentist, you should change your toothbrush 3-4 times a year. I think, is it every 3 months? It's more often than prime ministers, that's all I remember. I think I should be up to 166 toothbrushes in my life, which are all scattered around landfill in New South Wales. There's 166 of them, and they're plastic, so they're not going away anytime soon. They are, in fact, a lasting monument to my life. For the next 1,000 years, those 166 toothbrushes will be scattered around New South Wales, marking that Alan Wood needed to brush his teeth. Is my life more than the amount of food that I eat and the amount of plastic that I send to landfill? Isn't your life more than food, Jesus asks? Isn't your body more than just how you can dress it up? You know, there are 7 billion people in the world, and there are very, very few supermodels. So the odds that you can get great lasting significance out of what you wear are pretty slim, aren't they? What makes your life more than a calculation of food consumed for benefits extracted? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus says, aren't you more valuable than they are? And I hear that question and I think, gee, I don't know, am I? Am I more valuable than a bird? I'm not exactly an endangered species. And valuable to whom? Who is making this decision on whether or not I'm valuable? Like, what do I need to do to justify my existence to them? What kind of value do I need to produce? Is it the government that decides who I'm valuable? Do I need to be working and paying taxes and establishing my value that way? Jesus says, think about the birds of the air, the free ones, the birds that just fly around, the wild birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Jesus asks, why do you worry about clothes? And that's the start of his sequence of thought, which leads down to verse 30. I think the answer to why do I worry about clothes is because I don't know the answer to verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Will God clothe me? Does God care more about me than he does about the grass of the field? Your life may be taken up to a large extent with what you wear and what you eat and how to pay for that and whether the mortgage payments are going to be enough. You may have come here this morning to do your duty by God, and you may be wondering how God feels about you, if God cares about you at all. You see, worrying about material things distracts us from thinking about more important things. Is your life more? Worrying about stuff distracts us from thinking about God, and it makes us forget that we're worth more and meant for more. And so when we start to think about God, or when someone rudely reminds us about God, we can't remember if he values us or not. On Good Friday, we remind ourselves that Jesus answers those questions. Jesus says that the pagans run after food and clothes, but that your life is more. He says that you're valuable to God and that God will clothe you. He insists on that even when his body is broken and his clothes are stripped off and taken away. Today we remember that Jesus took onto himself all our worries, along with all our burdens and our guilt and regrets and shame, all the wrong we'd ever done and the evil that comes with it. Because Jesus loves you so much that he wants to have you even though he has to absorb all of that. Your need for food and clothes is a minor sideline. On Good Friday, we see Jesus goes without what he needed for bodily survival. He didn't worry about what else he needed to do the next day. How was he going to teach us to live if he was dead? How could he pray for his people? How could he call on God the Father for us if he was dead? He had stuff to do. How could there be a kingdom if the king was dead? How could he raise the dead if he was no longer alive? And yet Jesus didn't worry about tomorrow, because Good Friday was the day that had enough trouble of its own. And the life that Jesus calls his disciples to live is a life of following Jesus, of living the same life, because he lived out that trust in God even when God sent him to the cross. Jesus says the pagans run after all these things, but you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what Jesus was seeking on the cross. He was seeking God's kingdom. He wanted God's kingdom to come, and he wanted to establish righteousness for all people. Did you notice that's the only positive thing that Jesus tells us to do in the reading this morning? He gives us lots of don'ts. Don't worry. And don't worry. And don't worry. Why worry? But do this. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's the more that your life and your body are meant for. To do good with your body and to serve God with your whole life. Is your life worth more? Are you valuable? Will God clothe you? There will be times in your life that you need to answer those questions. And when you need to answer these questions, tell yourself, God does love you. God sent Jesus to die for you. Your life is worth more. You are valuable, and God will clothe you. Can any of us dare to hope for that?